I had planned to share a whole bunch of stories with you. I can do one?
I'll let you know.
You'll let me know? Okay. The prophets who were writing were not the only prophets. There were other prophets, both named and unnamed, in the scriptures. Prophets that would show up at a certain time for a certain reason and do certain things. And some of my favorite stories from the scriptures are in 1 and 2 Kings, the stories of the prophets. There's a story that is familiar that we reference often around here. But I wanted to bring it before you again, just because it shows how bad things had gotten in Israel. Jeroboam was a bad king. All the kings that followed him were bad kings. But the king that walked straight from the palace into the bad king hall of fame was Ahab. Ahab married Jezebel. Jezebel was a witch. She was, seriously and literally, a witch, a pagan witch. And Ahab married her. And together, they rode roughshod over everything that God had set aside as holy. And one day, the word of the Lord came to a man whose name was Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite. What was the high school mascot at Tishbite High? I don't know. It's the kind of stuff I think about when I read the Bible. Now, Elijah the Tishbite in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain for the next few words except at my word." And sure enough, it quit raining. What did I say? So for the next few years, no rain. I love this part, and I'm going to tell it really fast. Elijah goes and lives by a brook, and the ravens take care of him, bringing him food, and sooner or later, the brook dries up because there's no rain. So he goes into town and he says to a widow woman who was there in the middle of the town, "We bring you something to eat?" She said, "We don't have anything to eat." He says, "You got something to eat." She says, "No, we don't." He says, "Yes, you do." She said, "This is what I have. I have this much flour and this much oil. And I'm out here gathering sticks to make a fire because I'm going to use the last of my flour and the last of my oil so my son and I can eat this much, and then we're going to die." Elijah says, wait, hold on. "If you make me something, it's going to be okay." She makes him that little bit of bread with what she has left. And then she makes her son a little bit of bread. And then she makes herself a little bit of bread. And the oil just keeps coming. And the flour doesn't run out. And she says to Elijah, "Would you like to come home and live with us?" And so he does. And as long as he's there, imagine what that would be like. You know that there is nothing in that bottle. Oh, there's something in the bottle. And the next time you come to it, there's just enough for the next thing. And I love that part of the story. It hasn't rained. Ahab's ticked off. Huh? Yeah. Ahab's ticked off. He sends emissaries out to every country surrounding them looking for Elijah. "When I get my hands on that guy." And Elijah shows up, has a conversation with one of Ahab's servants, Obadiah, who feared the Lord. And Elijah says, "Tell you what, we're going to settle this. Who is God?" So Obadiah went to Ahab and they arranged a meeting. And so Elijah says, I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab went throughout all Israel and assembled, and all these people come here. This is the part that just kills me about this story. Elijah went to all these people that are on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal and the Asherah and all these pagans around and these people of Israel, and he stands in front of them and he says, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And this verse right here kills me. The people said nothing. They just stood there, not saying a word. So Elijah lays it out. He says, "This is what we're going to do. You Baal guys, you sacrifice an ox. I'm going to sacrifice an ox. The God that answers with fire." Oh, isn't Baal the god of fire? Oh, yeah, that's right. So this ought to be easy for you guys. The God that answers with fire, he is God. Then you call on the name of your God. I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, "What you say is good." So he lays it out there, and the people stand silent. If you're going to follow God, follow God. The people stand there silent. He says, "Okay, here's the showdown. Baal, fire, me, fire, whoever answers, he is God." And the people go, "Yay!" You get the idea that they're all rooting for Baal here.
They like the show.
So the Baal, the province of Baal, sacrifice this ox, cut him up, put him on an altar, start praying to Baal. Praying to Baal. Praying to Baal. Keep praying to Baal. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. And Elijah starts talking trash to him. At noon, after watching them dance around the altar they had made, at noon, Elijah begins to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and needs to be awakened." And so they shouted even louder. And according to their custom, they cut themselves with sword and spear until their blood flowed. And midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. There was no response.
Shocking.
No one answered. Nothing happened. Except it was a pretty good show. Then Elijah says, "It's my turn." There had been an altar at that place that had been knocked down. Elijah reassembled it with the 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel. I see this totally as performance art on Elijah's part. He was putting on a show. Can you imagine him saying the name of each tribe as he lifted it and put it in place? Can you imagine that when he gets to the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, he shouts out those names even louder to remind the people that we are in a divided kingdom? He sacrifices the bull, he puts it on the altar, digs a trench around the altar. Remember, it hasn't rained for 3 years, and he takes the most precious thing there is, water. And 12 buckets of water are dumped on that altar so that it runs down the sacrifice, it runs down the wood, runs down the sides of the altar, and it goes into the trench that he had dug around it. It was a muddy, bloody mess right there on the top of Mount Carmel. three times. They pour four buckets of water on it, so a total of 12. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Remember, dancing, shouting, cutting themselves with spears and swords all day long.
No water.
It was a big deal. Yeah, no water involved. But the prophets of Baal had behaved like a bunch of pagans all day, right? Two sentences in this prayer. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then fire fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil.
Get excited.
It burned the stones. It was a big deal. Elijah, being a smart guy, says, sees the prophets of Baal, let's kill them. And did. It's my other favorite part of the story. Jezebel was angry. All right? You can read the rest of the story on your own. You've heard this story before. But let me, if you've got a pencil in your hand, please write these two things down, because I really wanted to tell these two of my other favorite stories, so I'll let you go home and read them. 2 Kings chapter 5 is a beautiful story about Naaman being healed of leprosy. And 2 Kings chapter 7 is probably my favorite story of the Old Testament. So if you go home and read those tonight, just imagine that I'm telling it in my voice, because it's my favorite stories. Okay, back to you, Jules. Right. Take us home, will you?
Right. So I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. The king and the story that Steve just talked about, Elijah was the prophet to Ahab, who is a king in the northern kingdom. This chart that's here, and I know you can't really see it, but on this side is the northern kingdom, Israel. This side is the southern kingdom, Judah. Here's what you need to know. Very simple. In the northern kingdom, in Israel, there were no good kings. Zero good kings. No kings that followed after God. All of them were bad kings. In the southern kingdom of Judah, they were mostly bad kings. But there were some good kings. There were some godly kings. Okay? So, basically, the rest of 1 Kings, all of 2 Kings, tells us the stories of the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel, and the prophets that were God's mouthpiece to those kingdoms. So here's what happens at the end. In 2 Kings chapter 17, in the northern kingdom of Israel, the Assyrians attack Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. The Assyrians attack. The Assyrians conquer them, and the Assyrians carry them off into exile. Israel is no more. And those folks have never been heard from since. They were gone. Dispersed.
As God said would happen.
As God said would happen. And this is what it says about Jeroboam that we talked about. 1 Kings 13:33. Even after this, and that was when the prophet came and said, you're in big trouble. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. So it happened. In 2 Kings chapter 17, the Assyrians carried them off in 722 BC. 150 years later, in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the Babylonians, came and attacked. And they attacked Jerusalem, and he conquered them, and he carried off the best and the brightest from Judah to Babylon. And Judah was no more. Now, Dory is going to talk to us next week, which I'm very excited to hear Dory teach next week. She's going to talk to us about this exile time when Judah was carried off, because we do hear from them again. So, what a sad ending to the story of God's people. I mean, obviously the story's not done, but his nation of Israel, what a sad, sad story. What lessons do we learn from the story of Israel? I mean, what went wrong? What went wrong? What do you see as turning points, critical points in their journey where it was just bad?
They didn't listen to the words of God through Moses. They didn't go by the book.
Okay.
And they weren't ministered by prophets or prophecies of the chosen ones. They were being ministered by false prophets.
What repeated sins do you see in the nation of Israel?
Greed.
Self-will.
Worship of idols.
Idolatry.
Worship of idols. And Steve and I were talking about this last night as we were, you know, preparing. Idol worship just was sort of the order of the day. Right? And Jeroboam, all he did was make it the state religion. They had already been doing it. You know, but how was this possible? How many times did we read where God said, don't? You know, we have the Ten Commandments, you know, obviously. In Deuteronomy 4, he talks about idolatry is forbidden. In Deuteronomy 12, he tells them, tear down the high places, destroy all the pagan altars. in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 4, God says, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way. So, you know, there might be high places, there might be poles, there might be altars. No, you do not worship me with their stuff. They didn't destroy them. They just, you know, so how did it start? What was the thing that they didn't do that was their ultimate downfall?
They didn't keep the word of God, and the kings did not read it daily, and so it didn't get passed to the people.
That, yes. They did. The kings did not read the word of God and keep it, and henceforth lead
after
the people.
David.
Because here's a great principle. As the leader goes,
that's
right, so go the people. When there was a godly king, the people worshiped the Lord. When there was a king who worshiped idols, guess what the people did? They worshiped the idols. But going back even further, when they came across the Jordan, what did God tell them?
Drive these people out.
Go across the river.
Now,
drive these people out.
You know, did God say drive these people out because he's mean? No. God said drive these people out because if you don't, their pagan religions, their idols are going to be a snare to you. And they didn't do it. They did not completely and fully drive the people out.
That was the Canaanites, right?
The Canaanites, all the people living in the land of Canaan. And here's what happened. They got comfortable living next to detestable things. Yeah, they have their idols, and we don't do that. But we're just going to, it's okay. Right? I mean, they. What does the word detestable mean to you?
Sickening.
Sickening. Disgusting. Horrible. I mean, okay, it's not good. They got God, and God calls idols and idol worship and all of that. He calls it detestable. They got comfortable living next to it. Then they got comfortable enough around it that they started inviting it in. Whether it was marrying someone who was a pagan or adopting their worship. What lessons are those for us? I just started thinking about this last night. What detestable things have we become comfortable with? I mean, really, what detestable things have we become comfortable with?
Desensitized.
And what detestable
about our children?
Things have we invited into our homes? You know, you think about that, it doesn't happen overnight. If it happened overnight, it would be shocking and we wouldn't, I mean, but it happens incrementally with compromise. Okay?
And without awareness. I mean, you're not really, I mean, the things that are being put out there now, you're not aware of it.
But if you're aware of what God's word is, and if you're aware of what is detestable to God, God will help you be aware of the detestable things around you and the things that should be avoided. So, you know, here's just a couple of lessons that I got from this, just to bring this home. You know, what does all this mean for us, the Kings and Chronicles and the Northern and Southern Kingdom and all that? What does that mean for us? God means what he says. Okay, when God warned them, and we read it, and we don't have enough time if we spent the whole lesson tonight on all of the warnings that God gave them. If you follow my decrees, if you obey my laws, I will bless you. If you don't, you're going to be conquered, you're going to be carried off into exile. God, he meant it. But it took a long time because how many chances did he give them? And I also think that, you know, God knows what the dangers are. God knew when Israel was getting ready to go into the promised land, he knew what the dangers were, and he warned them. And he said, these are the danger zone. Get rid of it. And they didn't do it. And I think about that in our lives too. You know, God knows what is dangerous. And God warns us. God shows us and tells us how to live in his word. It's not because God doesn't want us to live and have a great life. God's not trying to be a killjoy. God is trying to keep us from danger. And if we will follow God's commands, principles, everything in Scripture, we will stay safe. And I don't mean necessarily safe here in this physical world. But we will enjoy an eternity in heaven.
Amen.
Instead of an eternity in the bad place. Well, it's after 8 o'clock here, so we need to wrap up. But this is the sad state that we find God's people in. They have been conquered. They've been carried off into captivity because they refuse to follow God and obey his commands. I think there are great warnings for us in the story of the nation of Israel.